together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we thank Thee for the return of Thy day. And we ask, Lord, for Thy blessing at the very commencement of this service. We take encouragement, Lord, from the promise in Thy word that we're two or three are gathered together in Thy name. There Thou art in the midst of them. And we ask, Lord, for Thy blessing, for Thy help, for Thy presence with us in this service, that we might not just merely meet the one with the other, but today we might meet with Thee. And Lord, help us as we sing Thy praise, as prayer is offered, as Thy word is read, and then as we meditate upon it. Lord, come and speak afresh to our souls. We pray for Jesus' sake. Abide with us now, shelter us. With the blood of Christ we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning to hymn number 47. Hymn number 47, Begin My Soul, Some Heavenly Theme. Awake my voice and sing the mighty works or mightier name of our eternal King. Hymn number 47, and we're going to stand together as we sing, please. Knit our hearts together again in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together, please. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we draw nigh to Thee this morning in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the One who was delivered for our offences, raised again for our justification. We thank Thee for the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And our Father, we're thankful today that we can approach Thee with confidence, with boldness, because there is at Thy right hand the One who is our Saviour, and we are accepted in the Beloved. And our Father, it's our prayer at the very outset of this service, the very outset of these meetings in Thy house today, that we might know Thy presence with us. We're conscious that Thou art the Lord, Thou art Almighty, And Lord, that thou dost deserve our worship. We are as nothing. We are the sons of Adam's fallen race. Yet thou art the Almighty God of heaven and of earth. Thou art the one who is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. And our Father, we come to thee to worship thee, and to give unto thee the honour, the praise, and the glory that's due to thy name. Thou hast told us in thy word that thou wilt not give thy glory to another. And our Father, it's our prayer that thou would enable us to glorify thee today. It is our chief end, that we might glorify God and enjoy him forever. And Lord, as we bow our heads in thy presence, as we draw nigh in prayer, we ask our Father this day that our thoughts might be fixed upon thee, and that we might praise thy holy and thy great name. We thank thee for thy mercy to us that finds us in thy house, for being with us these past days of this week in our going out and our coming in. We thank the Lord for every good and perfect gift that thou hast given to us. And we thank thee for the coming again of this thy day. And our God, it is our prayer that thou would cause us not to be distracted by the events of the past week, or to be distracted by the events that we plan for the week to come. Lord, we cry that thou wilt make this time of worship to be a hallowed hour, that thou wilt help us to sing thy praise, help us to read with understanding thy word. And our Father, as we come to meditate upon it, we pray that our meditation of Christ would be sweet to our souls. We ask for every head that's bowed before thee in this house. Lord, thou knowest our different needs. Thou knowest our different states. And we ask, Lord, today that thou wilt meet each one at the very point of our need. We pray for those not saved, that, Lord, thou would reveal thyself to them. And that before this day is over, before this service is over, that they will have closed in with thy great offer of salvation. Lord, today those who are still on that road that leads to eternal death might pass from death unto life. We ask, Lord, for those who are saved and thy people, that thou wilt bless us today and give us, Lord, a word in season for our hearts. And we ask that thou wilt meet with us as we seek and strive to meet with thee. Bless those of our congregation who are not well, and those in particular trials and particular difficulties, that, Lord, thou wilt minister unto them. We thank thee today that Jesus cares. We bless thee for the one who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And even in the darkest hour and in the midst of the deepest storm, we read of Christ coming to his disciples in the night. And we ask our God, as some of thy people go through stormy times, dark experiences, that they might have that light arise unto them who is Christ himself. And Lord, thou wilt draw near and give a blessing. We pray for our province. Lord, this land needs a breath of revival to come sweeping over it. And we ask, Lord, today that thou wilt come. We thank thee for the mercy drops. We thank thee for prayers being answered here and there. We thank the Lord for tokens for good that thou hast given to thy church. But oh God, oh for a day of great building up, oh, for a day of marching on, oh, for a day of deepening, working of grace in lives and in districts. And we ask, Lord, for this district of Mourne, that thou wilt come powerfully, come suddenly, Lord, right into this area. Turn the hearts of sinners, turn the hearts of men and women, young people, save them by grace. And Lord, do a work that will last for time and for eternity, we pray. Lord, it's a demonstration of thy glorious power that we need to see. And we take heart, Lord, from thy word, when we read in Scripture of the day of thy power, and of thee working in that day, and of the gospel being preached, and souls being turned and saved. And we ask, Lord, that that day might be today. Lord, this will be the set time to favor Zion. Answer prayer for us, Lord, to this end. We pray for a real sense of thy presence in the service. Wilt thou not come and meet with us, we ask. For we ask these things in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen. We're turning to hymn number 65. Hymn number 65, fairest of all the earth beside, chiefest of all unto thy bride, fullness divine, in thee I see, wonderful man of Calvary. Hymn number 65, and we're going to stand again as we sing this hymn, please. Hymn number 65. Turning for our scripture reading this morning to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 38 of the chapter. 2 Kings chapter 4. And verse 38. Verse 38 of this fourth chapter, continuing with our study this morning in the life of Elisha. We read here in verse 38, Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot, and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal, and he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. And there came a man from Baal Shalisa, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn, and the husk thereof. And he said, Give unto the people, that they may eat. And the servitor said, What should I set this before 100 men? He said again, Give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, They shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. Amen. We'll finish at verse 44 at the end of that chapter. We trust that God will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word this morning. I'd like at this point in our service to give each one a word of welcome in the Savior's name. We trust that God will bless our souls this day as we gather around his word. We'll come back to that portion of scripture in a moment or two, that he'll bless it to our hearts and write his word upon our souls as well. Those who are visiting with us, we give you a special welcome. We trust that God will meet with you also in our service this morning. The announcements for the incoming week are as follows in the will of the Lord. Our evening service tonight is at the usual time of 7 o'clock, meeting for prayer at 6:30. And our brother Noel will be preaching tonight in the gospel service. Do plan to come. Make a special effort to join with us. And let's have as many as possible in under the sound of God's word in our evening service this evening. Our youth fellowship meets afterwards at 8:30 in the complex. This being the last Sunday in the month, we have supper tonight. And so the meeting will finish around 10 o'clock or so. We want to continue with some of the questions that were being asked last Lord's Day evening on the subject of creation and evolution. Some other questions as well. And we want to look at some of those matters tonight in our youth fellowship meeting. Tuesday night at 8 o'clock is our time of prayer and our Bible study. I'd be encouraged you to come along to the season of prayer. We will be speaking especially on a communion theme, with next Lord's Day being our communion Sunday. And it's good to take the prayer meeting before that meeting to think on that subject and to pray that our hearts might be prepared for waiting around the Lord's table. Let me encourage you to come, believer, make a special effort to join with us on Tuesday night for our time of prayer. Wednesday at 7, the boys and girls from our children's meeting have gone out to Cranfield. This will mark the end of this particular season of children's meetings. The buses will leave the car park around 7 o'clock, coming back again around 8:30. And if we can remind the boys and girls of that, there are parental consent forms that need to be filled in. I understand most of those are back with us already, and we appreciate that. There may be still some others who need consent forms signed and returned for Wednesday evening. It's very, very important, of course, that we have those in before the young people go away. Thursday at 7 is the outreach program, leaving the church here at 7 o'clock. And if you can help with that, then please come along on Thursday night for the outreach program. Friday at 8 o'clock, a meeting of presbytery takes place in our Sandown Road Church for the members of the Kirk Session. Then Saturday at 7:30 is the open air service in the town centre. Please remember that as well. And remember to pray for that work and pray for the going forth of God's word. Next Lord's Day, the service is at the regular time of prayer at 9 o'clock in the morning, Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30. The morning service is at 12, and the evening service is at 7. We do have, of course, the seasons of prayer before those services next Lord's Day as normal. And as I've mentioned, next Lord's Day is our communion Sunday, where we wait around the Lord's table after the morning service. Do pray that God will prepare our hearts for that. It's not just a matter of coming and sitting around and watching as the bread and the wine are distributed and partaking in that outward fashion. Let's pray that God will meet with us and the Lord will speak to our hearts. And let's pray that this will be a very special time next Lord's Day as we wait around the Lord's table and remember his death for us. The Sunday School excursion is the second Saturday in June, as it is each year. So please keep that in mind as well. We have forms for the children, just to remind you of the details of that as well next Lord's Day. But please remember that, the second Saturday in the month of June. I think those are all the announcements we have at this time. We're going to turn to hymn number 195. 195, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, dreams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. 195, we're going to keep our seats for the first part of this hymn while our tithes and our offerings are being received, please.
that second verse again. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. Turning back this morning to 2 Kings chapter 4. As I've mentioned, we're continuing with our study in the life of Elisha. And we're looking especially at the words of verse 39 and 40. Elisha has come to Gilgal. He has ordered that the pot of pottage or a pot of lentils be put on for the sons of the prophets there. And verse 39 records that one of the sons of the prophets, went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. That's that little phrase in verse 40, there is death in the pot, that I really want to focus our attention on this morning. That's with our Bibles open there. Let's just pause for a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy mercy to us this day. We thank Thee for the gathering together of this congregation of people. We bless Thee for the singing of the hymns. We thank Thee for the reading of Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for our worshipping of Thee in the tithes and offerings that have been received. And our Father, we thank Thee for these tokens of Thy grace. We ask now, as we turn to the word that Thou hast given to us, we pray for a real sense of Thy presence in this meeting. We need the help and the power of Thy Spirit, the author of this book, to come, Lord, and to teach us. Help us, Lord, to hear and to read Thy Word with understanding hearts. Lord, may it not just be the Word upon a page, or a record in the life of a prophet of Thine, some historical account. Lord, make this to be a word in season for our soul, for every soul gathered in this house. To that end, I pray that I will put Thy word into my mouth. Fill me, O God, with Thy Spirit, I ask of Thee, and bless us this day. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Elisha's ministry as a prophet for God was conducted in the midst of a nation that had become almost entirely destroyed by an ongoing spirit of apostasy. Although it's true to say that there were some faithful people still in Israel, some great men of faith, a number of groups of young men willing to go on with God, some families, some homes, where God was still being worshipped in spiritual truth. It's also true to say that the general drift and direction of the nation involved a serious departure from God. The majority of people in the land of Israel had turned their back on what was right and what was proper. Many just simply preferred to copy the heathen or pagan nations around them. God was forsaken, His ways were despised, His word was largely refused, His worship was being neglected, and for years the people had chosen a path of reckless and careless sin. I'll come back to this theme next Lord's Day in the will of God, but it's clear that the spirit of Baal worship was prevailing throughout the nation. And Baal worship was a system of religion that was anything but good. Of course, that spirit of apostasy was producing serious consequences in the nation. No nation can turn its back upon God and still expect to prosper. Sin, whether it be personal sin or national sin, but sin will always be followed by shame. And rebellion will invariably lead to ruin. And you can trace that principle right throughout the Word of God. Wickedness against God will cause a withdrawal by God. And that's exactly what was happening in the days of Elisha. If you look at verse 38 of this chapter, Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. Now, I don't believe that this famine, and that's what the word dearth really means, I don't believe that this famine just came by accident. It wasn't merely coincidental that this time of barrenness appeared during days of apostasy. This was the very thing that God had repeatedly warned Israel about. In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 14, for example, he told his people back then, "If ye will not hearken unto me, and do all these commandments, ye shall sow your seed in vain, your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits." Disobedience to the call and the commands of God would lead to a famine. Similar words are found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Disobedience would be followed by a curse. And in those solemn words in that 28th chapter, God recalled, "Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store." I think it's good to remind ourselves just exactly when those words were spoken. The book of Deuteronomy takes place just before Israel crossed into the promised land. It was a second giving of the law. It's what the book of Deuteronomy means. The name of the book means a second giving of the law. And right before Israel crossed into the promised land, God told them that if they disobeyed his word, cursed would be their basket and their store. There would be a famine. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 21, God again records to his people that sin would be followed with a famine in the land. And the point that this is underscoring for us is that the whole land will suffer when sin prevails. When a people turn their back upon God. When they exchange his law for their own law. When they worship false gods and go in a new direction. God will afflict that particular nation. It's a sin. Or it is sin. That robs a nation of its greatness. God will eventually give that nation up. I think that's a very solemn lesson for our own nation in these days. There's spiritual dearth in the land. I wish it were otherwise, but it's not. And as I see church attendances falling, I see interest in spiritual things waning. I see a love for the gospel and a reverence for God declining. I have to ask myself the question, why? Why is this the case? Why is there a withholding of the blessing and a withdrawing of God's favor? And the answer to that question must refer to the wickedness and to the sinfulness of this nation. Sin robs us of God's blessing. And where there is a nation that turns its back upon the precepts and the principles of God's word, then there will be dearth in the land. Spiritual dearth. And spiritual barrenness will prevail. Now, even though there was a dearth in the land in Elisha's day, and that dearth was very closely connected with the spirit of apostasy that prevailed, Elisha continued his ministry for God. It would have been so easy for him to have given up.
It would have been so easy for this man as he watched the land being destroyed by apostasy, as he watched the evil triumph and wicked men prevail, as he watched idolatry and all that goes with that making massive advances and massive strides in the nation, it would have been very easy for this man of God to be completely heartbroken and to ask himself the question, what's the point? What's the point of going on? To ask himself the question, why should I preach? Why should I pray? Why should I protest? Why should I continue to engage in this ministry for God when there are many in the nation that do not want this kind of ministry? But Elisha refused to be swayed from his divine purpose. God had called him to take up where Elijah had left off. He had empowered him to do a mighty work. He was blessing him. He was using him as a vessel unto honor. And therefore, despite the discouraging outward circumstances, he was willing to go on. And that's what I read when I read verse 38 of this chapter. Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was dearth in the land. He came again to Gilgal. And notice what's said in the rest of the verse. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And they were sitting there in a posture that indicated they were learning from Elisha. He was teaching them as a prophet of God. In other words, this man of God is ministering to the sons of the prophets. He had not given up his responsibilities. He had not gone back on his duties. Rather, he continued to faithfully serve his God, even though there's this apostasy and this dearth in the nation. Unbeliever, listen, let's never use the apostasy of these days as an excuse for our inactivity for Christ. There are some believers, and they have it in their mind, that things are so bad, things are so difficult, things are so discouraging, nothing seems to be happening, that their heart just feels within them and they think, what's the point? What's the point? There's no point in continuing to read the Word of God. No point in continuing to meet for prayer. There's no benefit in outreach work. No benefit in going out into the highways and byways and compelling sinners to come. And they give up on their little ministries for God. Let's never use the darkness of the day or the apostasy of the time as an excuse for doing nothing for Christ. If ever there was a time we needed to pray and to read and to witness and to reach out to others, it's in these times. And it's during this meeting that Elisha was involved in with the sons of the prophet that we discover another mighty miracle. The curing of the pot of poisoned food. Now the details of this story are very simple. Elisha had ordered that food be prepared. And as it was seething in the pot or boiling in the pot, one of the young men goes out into the field and he gathers wild gourds and he shreds them into the pot. And as the young men taste the food, they cry out, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And Elisha goes and he pours in some meal into that pot and he cures the poisoned food. And the young men are able to eat of it. Now, when I read these verses in 2 Kings chapter 4, I see immediately some very clear gospel lessons, and I want to mention these very briefly. You'll notice here that by one man's actions, death was going to be passed on to many others. It was one man who went out into the field and gathered those wild gourds and shred them into the pot, but one man's actions had a dreadful impact on the rest of the men. Isn't that what happened in regard to Adam in the Garden of Eden? Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 records of Adam, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam's sin, the actions of one man, where he was in the Garden of Eden, and he took something that was forbidden, and by his one action, Men were made liable to death.
Just as you have here in 2 Kings chapter 4.
Adam's actions brought death to all. And then you notice also that when men were awakened to their danger, they cried to the prophet of God. For a time no one seemed to sense the presence of death. There was a deadly ignorance to what really had taken place. But when one of the men tasted that food and was alerted to the danger, he immediately cried to the man of God. When he was made aware, he cried out for help. And when God wakens the conscience of a sinner and makes that sinner feel the presence of death and makes them feel the guilt of their sin and troubles that conscience to the place where the person is compelled to cry out, and they cry with the publican, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And they're crying out to the prophet of God, Jesus Christ himself. And then you notice also that it was only the prophet's intervention that brought salvation in a time of death. These men had no answer, but Elisha had. And he poured in the meal, the grain, and by that single act he cured the food and brought life out of the midst of death. And there are tremendous gospel lessons here. And I pray that those who are not saved in this service would take those lessons to heart and understand the very clear picture that's being presented in these verses in 2 Kings chapter 4. See that death has passed upon all men. And see your danger, see your plight this morning, and go on to realize that only Jesus Christ can save you. And call upon His name, that He may heal you now. There are tremendous gospel lessons here. I don't think the application of this passage finishes there. These words have a message for the people of God. A message which is vital in these days. A message which we must take very, very careful heed to. This incident revolves around the actions of one of the sons of the prophets. An action that put the entire future of that school of the prophets in jeopardy. And that summarized with this statement, there is death in the pot. And that's the theme that I want to come to this morning. Notice with me, first of all, here, a dangerous contamination. A dangerous contamination. After Elisha had come to Gilgal and administered unto these young men, he ordered that a pot of food be prepared for them. Now, there was nothing unusual about that, nothing strange whatsoever. In fact, the language of verse 38 suggests that this was a common occurrence. Notice what he says to the servant. He said, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. Set on the great pot. And it suggests with those words that this was something that had happened before. The servant knew which pot Elisha was speaking of. He was able to do the thing that Elisha had asked him to do. There was no query in his mind. It was a common thing. And of course it was for the benefit of these men. Elisha was providing something that had it been left alone, it would have been wholesome and beneficial and a blessing to every one of those men. As the prophet, the senior prophet, if I can use that term, he had their best interests at heart. Elisha knew what he was doing. And had that food been left alone, it would have been good and profitable for those young men. But that's where the problem came. For as it was seething in the pot, a young man rose up and added a lapful or a shawlful. It's as if he took his garment and gathered the gourds in his garment. And he gathered them up and he put it into the pot. And he poisoned the food. And with that one action, the entire meal was dangerously contaminated. Now the very same thing is happening in many aspects of life today. Good things are being corrupted. that which God intends for our benefit and for our blessing is being contaminated when the sinful things of this world are being added. And I want to come back to that thought in a moment or two. But notice that this contamination came because of a lack of discernment. A lack of discernment. Verse 39, it says, "And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered her off wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not." I don't believe that this young man acted deliberately in this matter. He probably meant very well. Thought he was being helpful. He felt for sure he was making a good contribution. But his problem lay in the fact that he lacked discernment. I'm told that the wild gourd of that area was almost identical to other gourds that grew in the same place. The wild and the good were same in appearance, same in color, same in size. Very often they grew side by side. And when this young man went out into the field, he was unable to distinguish the difference. He did not know the good from the bad. He could not determine which one would be profitable and which one would be perilous. He wasn't able to tell the difference between them. He was unable to discriminate between that which was deadly and that which would be good and beneficial. He was a young man who lacked discernment. His judgment on this matter was completely wrong. And therefore the food was contaminated by a lack of discernment. Notice that the contamination was going to lead to death. The addition of the wild gourds was not a harmless mistake. It wasn't the case that it didn't really matter, that it really had no impact on what was being done. In fact, it was quite the contrary. The addition of these poisonous melon-like gourds resulted in a poisonous cocktail being seething in that pot. There was now death in the pot. I think it's very interesting to note this, that the poisonous gourds affected the good food and destroyed it. The good food was not able to counteract the poisonous gourds. It wasn't that the wild gourds, this poisonous food, had been changed when it came into contact with the good. It was the other way round. The poisonous food affected the good food. In fact, the evil, that's how it's described, an evil thing. The evil spread through the entire pottage. And when good and bad are mixed together, the bad invariably triumphs. And here's a lesson for young people in regard to your company. Bad company will always affect the good. Always impact upon that which is good and proper. A little leaveneth the whole lump. Therefore we've got to be very careful. But this contamination was going to lead to death. The wild gourds in the pot meant there was poison throughout that entire pot. This contamination meant that every man was now endangered. The future of the entire school of the prophets was under threat. Notice verse 38 and mark the language there very carefully. The sons of the prophets were sitting before Elisha, and he said unto his servant, "Set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets." And notice there it's in the plural. The food was being prepared for the sons of the prophets. In verse 40, "So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God." The food had been put together for the young men, for all the young men. And therefore all the young men were now in danger. One man's actions threatened them all. And every single son of the prophet that was gathered there in Gilgal was endangered. Therefore, the entire future of that school of the prophets was under threat. Notice too that this contamination went undetected for a time. It was unnoticed.
The wild girds were added without any sense of alarm. It happened just so easily. That young man went out into the field, he gathered up these girds, he went to the pot. It seems that nothing was said by him or to him. He shreds them in, cuts them, and throws them into the pot. And then it seems as if he stands back and the food is allowed to seethe a little further. And then they pour it out for the men to eat. Not a word is said. No mention of what has been done. No concern about what is taking place. One minute all was well, all was quiet, but the next minute, because of one ill-conceived action, one unwise decision, one ill-thought-out procedure, there was death in the pot, and for a time it went undetected. Now here's incredible danger. Here's an incredibly dangerous contamination. And my friend, this is what's happening in many, many aspects of life. I see it in the nation at large. Is there not death in the pot of national life this morning? You think of it for a moment. Men have thrown in the most evil things, the most dangerous rules, the most sinful laws into the very fabric and government of our society. Wicked leaders have produced wicked laws. And we live in a wicked land. And there's the wild gird of sodomy that's being funded by government. The wild gird of gambling that's being promoted by government. The wild gird of drug taking, in some measure being promoted by government. The wild gird of drinking, promoted by government. And the wild gird of debauchery and immorality. And when you put all of those things into society, what do you have? You have death in the pot. Lives being ruined. Homes being destroyed. The whole of society being affected by the poison of sin that's been thrown into the pot. I see it in homes as well. There's many a wild, poisonous thing being thrown into family life under the guise of entertainment or recreation or pleasure. There's a lap full of poison accepted into many homes. And the sad thing is, for many it just goes undetected. You know, one of the greatest dangers facing the Christian home today is the introduction of worldly values, worldly principles, and worldly examples. Believer, there are television programs, there are magazines, there are newspapers which contain material which can only be described as being poisonous. Highly dangerous stuff, some of them. With its nudity, its violence, its blasphemy, its anti-Christian propaganda, its pornography. And it's all there in its varying degrees. And if it's permitted into our homes, if it's shred into the pot of family life, if the wild gourds of sin are allowed to be added to our daily diet of living, don't be surprised if there's death and decay spiritually in the home. There's death in the pot. Death in the pot. I see it also in individual lives. Young people go out into the field of the world, and at times they can't see the danger. At times they can't discern the good from the bad. They can't determine the course they're taking or what they do. And they take to themselves the poison things of this world. They take the drink, they take the drugs, they take the filth, they take the godless music, the ungodly friends, the bars, the cinemas, the nightclubs. They take it all. And of course it's all nicely packaged by the devil with the statement, boys will be boys and girls are allowed to spice up their life.
and it's harmless, and it's all thrown into the pot of life. And what happens? What happens is this: when those poisonous things are added, and the mind and the heart and the soul are filled with them, my friend, listen, there's death in the pot. And they take to themselves something that destroys them. And they don't see it. They don't see it. It ought to alarm us. You know, there are so many applications to that thought. Taking into that which is good, that which God has provided for us, the health, the strength, the life that God has given to us, the many privileges, the many advantages we have, and yet into that shredding in the things of the world, the things of sin, the things of Satan, until there's death in the pot. It happens in one other area as well. It can happen to the work and to the witness of Jesus Christ. This is a day of dangerous religious additives. What's the cry of modern times in regard to church life? What's the cry in the 21st century regarding the work and the witness of Jesus Christ? The cry is, we need something new. The old hymns are outdated. 35, 40 minute messages, too long. It's only the half the length of a football match. Blood theology doesn't appeal anymore. The music is old and awe-inspiring. The dress is dull and dreary. The service needs livened up a little more. What does that kind of message give? What's the sentiment there? We need to add this in and add that in. We need to change. We need to modify. We need to do something else. And what happens when that takes place? The old paths and the good way become infected and corrupted and contaminated, and so much so that they're unrecognizable. And there's a real danger that the wild goods of the world. Remember in the parable of the sower, when Christ talked about the field, he was talking about the world, the wild goods of the world, the new beliefs and the new behaviors are thrown into the church. The church becomes contaminated. Let's not think that this is impossible. The leaven of apostasy has come into other places. And it came in practically unnoticed. Came in practically undetected. That's why the Bible speaks of it, evil men creeping in unawares. And these wild goods were shred into the pot unawares. And child of God, these things can happen in the church of Jesus Christ. First it's the versions. Then it's the head covering in church. Then it's the jeans and the dress code in church. And then it's the charismatic influences in church. And what's the result? There's death in the pot. The whole future of the work of God is under threat. It's a dangerous contamination. And we need to guard against it. Free church is not exempt from it. The free church is not exempt from it. Just as this one man's actions threatened the whole thing, threatened the whole school of that area, we must be extremely careful. Let's not move from the old paths. It's
stand firm where God has brought us to in regard to our worship and our coming into his house, our desire to live for him and our desire to worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's stand, believer, let's stand in the old way, lest there's death in the pot. There's a dangerous contamination. There's a definite challenge in this passage as well. This passage not only records the danger for the sons of the prophets, but the discovery by the sons of the prophets in verse 40. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. Now, there's a sudden change here, and there are three things in these verses, and I want to just underscore with you. First of all, there's an awakening. As soon as the men had tasted the food, they realized something was wrong. They perceived that something along the line had changed. They knew somehow that the food had been spoiled, it had been poisoned, it was harmful. In fact, they discovered it wasn't just harmful, they realized it was deadly now. That's why they say there is death in the pot. There was something that had happened to these men, and they were awakened to the danger. They were now conscious of the great risk and the great threat that existed. They were awakened. Not only was there an awakening, there was an alarm in verse 40. They cried out, O thou man of God. There was a public audible cry of alarm, of alert. O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. There was an awakening, there was an alarming, there was an abandoning, and they could not eat thereof. They immediately stopped eating the food. The poisoned pottage was refused. They ceased to take any more of it. There was a definite challenge to what was taking place. There needs to be a challenge to the danger facing the Christian and the church in these days. What are we to do when there's death in the pot? What are we to do when things are not what they ought to be? In regard to our worship of God, or where there's an introduction or an attempt to introduce something different, what is the church to do? Just ignore it? Just to continue with it? Just to feast on with it? No, believer, there has to be a consciousness of it. And a refusing of it. The Church of Christ, I'm talking here about our worship of God. Our worship of God. The Church of Christ has nothing to gain with the addition of the wild birds of the world. Nothing to gain. In fact, we have everything to lose. Everything to lose. And we ought to try and learn from church history. We ought to try and learn from things that have happened in the past that indicate that God withdraws his favor when the wild girds of things are introduced into church life. There ought to be an awakening to this. There ought to be an alarm about this. There ought to be an abandoning of this. We ought to be conscious of it, and we ought to refuse it. The church has nothing to gain with the addition of the wild girds of the world. And where sin is permitted and separation is dismantled, and when there's no discernment, and there's grave danger. Grave danger. Grave danger lest the whole work and witness of God is placed under jeopardy. Let's seek under God's help and with God's power to have a definite challenge. Christian, this comes to us all. This comes to us all. We need to cry out that God might preserve us, help us and be with us for Jesus' sake. There's a distinctive cure in the passage too. The man called on Elisha in verse 40, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. They had no answer to this, but he did. He did in verse 40. Then bring meal, he said in verse 41, and he cast it into the pot and said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. He cast in the meal. It's so similar to what he did at the waters of Jericho when he cast in the salt. The waters were poisoned there, and he called for the crews, and he poured in the salt there, and he healed the waters. And here you have something similar here. He's healing this pot of pottage by throwing in the meal or the grain. Elisha has the cure. And that meal is a picture of Christ. Christ in John 12 and verse 24 is described as the corn that dies and then brings forth. Dies in the field and then brings forth the harvest. And here's the answer for the church of Jesus Christ. To center our thoughts and focus our attention on the person and work of Jesus Christ. On Jesus Christ. And the thought here is that Christ was applied directly to the issue. We need to have Christ applied. It's not enough just to say, well, we preach Christ and we pride ourselves in that kind of statement, and it's right that we preach Christ. But Christ needs to be applied. Applied to our own lives constantly, that we might be more and more like Christ. That we might read of Him and see Christ and be conformed to the image of our Savior. And that our desires in regard to our public worship be for the glory of Jesus Christ. That we preach Him for His glory. That we come into God's house in a fashion, in a manner that glorifies Him. That we come in a way that where our hearts are prepared that brings praise to His name. Where we come and not just hear a sermon but hear a message and pray that God will apply the word to our souls, that we might be more and more like Jesus Christ. That we desire in our ministry and in our life and in our testimony to do those things that bring praise to His name, and that others see Christ in us. And you'll notice that when this was done and the meal was applied, that the men could eat thereof, and there was no harm in the pot. Or if you have a margin, there was no evil thing in the pot. Christ must be central in all that we do, in all that we think, in all how we worship, in all how we live. And that's especially so as we gather in His house. Let's pray that God will have mercy upon us. Let's pray that those wild girds of the world will not enter into the church of Christ. Enter in as we worship Him, as we come before Him Sabbath by Sabbath. Let's pray that God would have mercy upon us, so that there's not death in the pot, but rather there'll be no harm in the pot, and nothing but a blessing and a benefit for our souls, and the joy of the Lord in our hearts, that we might see Christ, and in seeing Christ, be made glad. May God help us. May God write His word upon our souls for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us today. We ask, Lord, for Thy grace, for Thy goodness, Lord. We confess that so often we're prone to allow the world to intrude, to creep in, to be shredded into the pot in our personal lives and our family lives. And Lord, we pray that Thou will give us discernment, give us wisdom, give us help. We pray, Lord, in regard to the church and the work and the witness of Jesus Christ, Lord, keep every harmful thing away. Keep every harmful thing away. And oh God, we pray for real blessing as we come to meet with Thee Sabbath after Sabbath. Bless our souls, Lord, today. We pray for Thy blessing. We pray for any who are not saved. And death is upon them tonight. And upon them, Lord, this morning, we pray Thou will speak to their hearts. And Lord, save them, we pray. Bless any who are backslidden. The Lord, they've taken to themselves the wild things of the world, and there's death in the pot. They've lost out so badly with Thee. Lord, we pray they might cry unto Thee that Thou would minister unto them in grace and in mercy. And Lord, Thou would bless them again, we pray. Lord, answer prayer and bless us this day. Bless tonight in our gospel service. And draw our hearts out after Thee, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.